Turning this evening to the Old Testament scriptures, to the book of Numbers, chapter 15. Numbers, chapter 15. The closing verses, beginning at verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Worship without hindrance and help is going to mark the perfect worship of heaven, where sooner or later every believer is going to perform his service to God. That sin-free environment in the immediate presence of God, coupled with the actual sight of Christ and all of his exalted glory, will be so overwhelming that worship is going to be our natural response and occupation. But in the meantime, hindrances to worship abound. Even the most spiritual of pursuits, engaging ourselves in those most spiritual pursuits, we always tend to botch things up. We need all the help we can get. And knowing our frame and our propensities, God, who always meets our needs, has given to us some aids to worship. And we, if we're going to worship biblically and acceptably, must use all the means of assistance that God has given to us to help us in that true and spiritual worship. In the administration of the gospel in the old dispensation, God gave many, sometimes ornate and complex, symbols or object lessons to help the people to worship him, to teach them something about what spiritual fellowship with him was all about. Many of those object lessons were in connection with the tabernacle, the temple, but some were more personal and routinely obvious. The aids to worship that God has given to us in this dispensation are, by contrast, starkly simple. But the truths being communicated by all of those complex signs and symbols and types and object lessons of the old dispensation teach us the same lesson as those that God has given to us in this dispensation. We have the sacraments that the Lord has given to us as aids to worship. How starkly simple, I say by contrast, to all of the ornate ritual and rigmarole that characterize Old Testament worship. We have the simple water of baptism. We have the simple bread, and we have the cup. How very, very simple, but yet how profound, how amazing in the message that they proclaim. Tonight we come to the table. Tonight we come to the place where the bread and the cup is set before us, and we must come conscious of the message of that visible word. The text that we have read this evening in the written word takes us to one of the aids of worship that God gave in the Old Testament, period. But it provides for us some very important lessons for us to think about as we come tonight to the table. Now, very simply, as we prepare our hearts and meditate for a few moments around the written word, in preparation for coming to the visible word, and again I remind you that the Reformers made it very clear that the visible word was not to be so administered apart from the written word. The two go together. What is before us finds its significance in the written word. So we follow tonight in coming first to the written word and then to the visible word, the biblical mandate, and certainly our Protestant heritage. But the text before us, I say, draws attention to one of those routine, one of those day-by-day mundane object lessons that God had given to his people. Concerning their very dress, they were instructed to put these tassels, on the borders of their garment. And those tassels were to be reminders to them. Every day of life as they dressed, every day of life as they made their journey, as they walked here, as they walked there, those tassels were to be reminders of important spiritual truths. And very simply tonight, I want us to make a comparison between what those tassels reminded Israel of and what the Lord's Supper is to remind us of. Lessons tonight from the tassels, thoughts for communion. I want us to see, first of all, that the tassels and the Lord's Supper are reminders that are based upon redemption. Reminders that are based upon redemption. The instructions that the Lord gives regarding the tassels are very clear. We come to verse 41, and this sets the theological foundation for everything that has just been ordered. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Attention is given here to the fact of their redemption. Attention is drawn to that Exodus where the Lord brought them out from the land of Egypt. And throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, the Exodus event becomes that great pattern. It becomes that paradigm of saving grace, of God's saving acts in behalf of his people. And we're here to the very generation, to the very people that witnessed that Exodus, themselves that saw what happened on that Passover evening, themselves that knew what it was to pass over victorious through the Red Sea. They had witnessed those great saving acts of God on their behalf. And now, as Moses gives them some fashion instruction, even in their day-by-day fashion, there was something here about their dress. Moses commanded through the Lord that were to be reminders of what God had done in redeeming them. Remember, I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And what a door of theology and remembrance that opens for us. When you think of what the Lord did in delivering those people held in bondage, a bondage over which they had no control, held imprisoned by those forces that were beyond their strength, beyond their ability to escape. How powerful, how formidable was the bondage that held those Israelites in Egypt. A bondage outside of themselves. But yet we know from descriptions of the people themselves in the land of Egypt that they were held in a bondage far worse than the Egyptians could impose upon them. Held in the bondage of their own idolatry, held in the bondage of their own sin, their own wickedness, a bondage in their own will from which they could not escape. But the Lord came. But the Lord came and by his grace wrought a redemption for those people. And how the Exodus speaks to us of the sovereign grace of our God. You come again to that Passover evening and there was death all around. Many, many died in Egypt on that Passover evening. But many did not. And that raises the question, why did some die? Why were some spared? Why is it that God put a division between the firstborn of the Egyptians and the firstborn of Israel? Again, not because Israel was righteous, for they weren't. Not because they were noble, because they weren't. Not because they were there suffering for the cause of righteousness, because they weren't. They were wicked. They were perverse. They were idolaters. By grace. Only by grace. The only explanation, Exodus reminds us of the sovereign grace of God in our redemption. The Exodus speaks of the power of God, the power of God that laid low the forces of the Egyptians, a power, again, that as far as earth was concerned, knew no match, knew no equal. Powerful, supreme, but before God they were nothing. At every step of the way, God laid bare his arm and laid low both the power and the idols of the Egyptians. He delivered them with his mighty hand, with his strong arm. The power of God and certainly speaks to us of the blood of the sacrifice. For it was on that Passover evening that the blood of the Lamb was shed. And the blood of the Lamb then was manipulated, was spread there over the door and the side posts. And wherever that blood was applied, there was redemption. There was life. So the Lord reminds them, as he tells them to dress with these tassels. Dress with these tassels on your garments. When you see those tassels, I want you to remember that I brought you out from the land of Egypt. I delivered you from the bondage of your sin, of the oppression. I demonstrated the power of my might and the efficacy of the sacrifice. Remember that. The tassels spoke to the very fact of redemption. They spoke to the fact of a relationship. Notice again how verse 41 begins and ends. Sandwiched between these two declarative statements of who the Lord is, we have the reference to the Exodus. But surrounding that statement of the Exodus, the declarative proposition, I am the Lord, your God. I'm Jehovah. That covenant God that has entered into covenant relationship with his people. That God that is sovereign, that God that is absolute, but I say that God that particularly is the covenant God of his people, and identifies himself then as the Savior. I'm the Lord, and what a remarkable statement, your God. A unique relationship. And as you wear these tassels, As you see these tassels on your garment, you are identified as members of the covenant community. You're marked here as being a people that know me as the Savior. You're marked as a people that know me as your God, the one true and living God, the magnificent one, the majestic one, the transcendent one, but nonetheless the one that enters into this intimate and this personal relationship with his covenant people. Jehovah, Savior, but your God. You look to those tassels, and you remember who you are by grace. A reminder to them, but it became a reminder to those that saw them as well, because these were visible to others. Others would see that strange design, that fashion statement. Not sure what kind of a fashion statement it made, but what a theological declaration it made. I belong to the Lord. He's my God. It put a visible difference. Those tassels on the garment put a visible difference between the Israelites and all those that were around them. Tassels, based on redemption, speaking to the fact of redemption and the fact of a relationship that they had with God. But we come to the Lord's table, and does it not do the same for us? The Lord's table puts a visible, makes a visible declaration of the gospel. We've already considered something of the nature of the elements, that bread that speaks to us of the perfection of the sacrifice that was made in our behalf, the sufferings, the miseries of that real humanity, the cup that speaks of the shedding of the blood, that blood without which there can be no redemption, that blood apart from which there's no salvation, no forgiveness. These elements that are before us tonight remind us of the exodus of Christ. Not without significance, remember there on Mount Hermon, most likely, Mountain of Transfiguration. As Luke records the narrative and the conversation between Christ and Moses and Elijah, Luke says that they spoke concerning, translated in our Bibles as his departure, but the Greek word there, they spoke concerning his exodus. They spoke concerning the exodus that Christ was about to accomplish in behalf of his people. And because of the exodus of Christ, his departure from this life in his atoning death, our exodus has been achieved. Our deliverance from bondage by grace, by power, and by blood. And as we hold these elements this evening, as we look at the visible signs that have been given to us, we are to think about that gospel, about the very fact of our redemption. But it also speaks to us of the unique relationship. For he is our God. Often speak of the sacrament here, the Lord's Supper, as putting a visible badge of membership, our membership in the covenant community. It's the Lord's table. It's the Lord's table to which he summons his people. This is that which is reserved for his people. And as we come to this table tonight, we are affirming, we are declaring, we are testifying to others that we belong to him. But he belongs to us. This table is not for the world. This table is for the church. This table is for his people. This table is for his bride, those with whom he has this intimate relationship. And we're here by grace. We sang in that opening hymn, Lord, why? Why have I been summoned to come? Why have I been invited here? Why me? Why me? Can we come to this table tonight without having that question overwhelming our heart? Lord, why me? By grace. I don't deserve to be here. No merit of my own would justify my being here. Here by grace. By grace. Testifies to others that we belong to Him. I'm His and He's mine. That we're reconciled. This is a meal. A fellowship meal. And particularly in the Old Testament scriptures, the idea of eating with someone was always a manifestation or a testimony of peace, of reconciliation. We've been reconciled. I'm the Lord your God. I'm the Lord your God. We own Him as our God. We're reconciled. I say both the tassels and the Lord's Supper are reminders that are based in our redemption. And I say, secondly, that we have reminders here that are designed for our sanctification. Reminders designed for sanctification. We come to the tassels. What a special privilege. In verse 38, the instructions here that they were to make these fringes in the borders of their garments. They were to put this fringe in the borders, a ribbon of blue. Special privilege. The color blue here. Now, I'm not going to get into all the hermeneutics. Not all colors are significant. Colors are significant when the Scripture makes them significant. And it is not without significance that we look in the ceremony, in the symbolism that God had established here in regard to the tabernacle, in regard to the priest, that the color blue became very much prominent. Think of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, that box that became the climactic manifestation, picture of the presence of God. That ark that is elsewhere defined in Scripture as being the footstool, the throne. He's enthroned there between the cherubims. The ark was covered with a covering of blue, speaking of that royalty, that majesty, associated with the very throne of God Himself. We come to the tabernacle. We have there the very curtains of blue. The tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. Here's the palace, if you will, of that king. You look at some of the decor of the garment of the high priest. Blue associated with royalty, with that high priestly ministry. So when they were to put these blue fringes, these blue tassels, I think even the color was to remind them of the fact that they were a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. There was something special. There was something special about them because of the relationship that they had with God. But special privilege always leads to specific responsibilities. There are consequences to grace. There are consequences to grace. And because of that special privilege, because of that royal position, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, they were to die to themselves, and they were to be holy unto the Lord. Look at verse 39. It shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart, in your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring. There's death to self. You can't any longer follow the way of your own inclinations. You can no longer follow the way of your own impulses and your own heart and your own perception, because that always takes you away from God. There's a death to self. A death to self. And a holiness manifested in obedience to the commandments of the Lord. Remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. You think of what I've done in redemption. You think of what I have done in saving you by grace, by power, by blood. Consequences to that. There's consequences to that. You must obey me. You must be holy. You must give off your own pursuits, following your own ways, living under yourself. These tassels were reminders to them of the obligation that they had as a redeemed people to live like a redeemed people. Every step they took, and the tassels would sway against their leg. They'd see that swaying tassel, a reminder of redemption, that they were hemmed in by the consequences of grace. They had to walk away. That was fitting, ordered their steps by the demands of grace. But does that not have application again to the Lord's Supper? Tonight, as we come to this table, remembering our redemption, remembering therefore who we are, remembering, therefore, to whom we belong, must affect our lives. We're not our own. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, and we cannot, I submit to you, we cannot think tonight about the elements that are set before us without also thinking of the consequences and yielding to those consequences of the grace of God. The elements remind us of the price that was paid for our redemption. How can we view what Christ has done? How can we truly think and meditate about what Christ has done in this providing our salvation without having a heart and a desire to yield to Him? Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, does he not, of the love of Christ? The love of Christ that constrains. Interesting that that word constrain has the idea of surrounding, of hemming in. The love of Christ hems me in. Paul, as it were, saw the love of Christ as those little fringes that just hemmed him in, arrested his soul, held him in custody. Defined the sphere in which he looked and viewed everything else. In light of that love of Christ that hemmed him in, all old things had passed away. Everything had become new. And he argues in that text as well, as he speaks of the love of Christ then that was manifested in the death of Christ. Having judged this, he says, having judged this, having thought about this, having come to this determination that the one died for all, then how can we then, for whom he died, how can we live unto ourselves? How can we live with a view to ourselves? How can we live with our own self-agenda? How can we live, if I can borrow the terminology from Numbers, how can we live seeking after the things of our own heart? How can we? How can we? We're surrounded by His love. Surrounded by His love, how then can we live unto ourselves? We come to this table tonight, therefore. An affirmation, yes. Our testimony to others, yes. That we've been redeemed, that we've been bought with a price. But this great privilege, that we affirm this evening as being ours, ought to generate within our heart those desires, no longer to live unto ourselves, but to live with the view to that one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Our sanctification, death to self, being holy, the consequences of grace. And can I say finally that the tassels are reminders, the Lord's Supper a reminder, that must be accompanied by faith. The significance of the tassels were not in the tassels themselves. Oh, I'm sure they were attractive in that they gave a nice appearance to the garment. But the significance of the tassel was not in the object itself, but in the spiritual reality. They were designed to convey. But there's always a danger. There is always the danger of perverting. There is always the danger of abusing the best of things that God has given to us. And Israel were masters of such perversions. The very Ark of God, that symbolic manifestation of the presence of God, the place of the mercy seat, the place where the atoning blood was to be placed. What a picture that was of the gospel. But how the Israelites perverted that ark into nothing more than a magical char. Their rabbit's foot to go into battle. What a perversion. Months ago, I spoke here from Numbers relating to the message in John chapter 3 concerning the lifting up of that serpent in the wilderness. An object lesson that Christ Himself drew the line to Himself as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What a picture that was. What an object lesson that was of the very gospel. But yet the Israelites, in their perversion, turned that brazen serpent into an idol. And the day came when the godly king Hezekiah had to destroy it. Because they had made it into an idol. They had a knack. They had a knack of taking the most spiritual things and perverting them. Tassels ultimately became that. In Matthew's Gospel 23, the Lord is speaking of the Pharisees and the scribes, lists there some of their practices, their transgressions, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. These tassels that God had designed and defined to be reminders of grace to bring them to a place of humility and submission before Him, now They had, in their spiritual arrogance and pride, made those a symbol of that religious arrogance. Oh, we're special. And it became just a means whereby they could be seen of men. The day came somewhere along the line when that which God had ordered for their good became a manifestation of their perverted heart and their sin. How tragic. Is there not a warning for us? Is there not a warning for us then as we come to the table against doing the same? Oh, there are churches out there that have done that very thing, that have so perverted this table that it has no resemblance at all to what Christ defined it to be. But what about ourselves? Is it possible for us to come to this table and pervert it? Pervert it by our unfaithful observance? Perverted by our perfunctory exercise, just doing it. We read the words of institution, Paul's exposition of those words in 1 Corinthians 11, and the warning there against the unworthy taking. And the unworthy taking he defines very specifically as the failure to discern the Lord's body. The unworthy partaking is to come to this table without thinking about what we're doing. The unworthy taking is to come here and just do it because it's before us. To do it casually, to do it in a perfunctory fashion, without thought, without faith, without meditation. To do it to be seen of men. Well, everybody else, this is for Christians. Why are we doing it? And I say there is a real danger that we can come even to this beautiful means of grace that God has given to us and pervert it. Calvin said that the heart of man is a factory for idols, capable of elevating the objects that God has defined for worship to elevate them above the spiritual reality. We must be careful that as we come to the table that we do not come unworthily, that we come therefore with a mind set, a mind that is fixed upon what we do, to make sure tonight that we are discerning, that we are judging, that we are thinking. We do this in remembrance of Him, to think about Him consciously and willfully, to get the mind going with this object, His death, till He comes. So let us come tonight thinking. Let us come tonight believing. Let us not tonight be guilty of the tassel transgression. Let us mix with faith. Let us mix with faith. The word that we have heard preached, the word now that we are going to see preached, let us mix it with faith. Without faith, this is just a religious exercise that is diffused of any spiritual significance or spiritual benefit. The Lord has given to us this as an aid to worship. The Lord has given to this as an aid to help us to worship. So tonight, let us look. Let us look, and let us worship.